was before. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him.
That's all right. So I've got this if needs be, but maybe I'll try to do the Tim, where I just stay here. This is going to be hard. So if I can't do it, I've got this. This is my, like, my safety valve, my pacifier if I need it. So good morning. My name is Bob Burris. I'm here with my wife, Vicki. I was a pastor here from 1990. To 1998 for 8 years. And I think my first Sunday here was our first Sunday in the building, in this building. They met at the Adventist Church. That's where we came and preached before I came. So it's always good to be back. I'm a supported missionary of your church with Training Leaders International. I wore our shirt this morning. And I go mostly to Africa to train pastors, mostly on how to preach. And maybe after this morning you'll say, why are they sending him? But we have a 9-course curriculum, and each of the courses is a week long. So I go for a week at a time, and the students are in class for about 6-7 hours a day. And we teach them how to preach. And we cover how to interpret the Bible so that you are speaking what the Bible says. And if you're taking notes, please, in fact, please take notes this morning. I wish I had known this earlier in my ministry. But we teach them to answer 3 basic questions. What does the author intend to communicate? That's an incredibly important thing to do, because many of the times we open the Bible to get something out of it. So we're looking for something for us, when what we need to do before we do that is to look at what the author is trying to communicate, because authors can do that. They're not teaching that in colleges and universities today. They're saying there's no way you can know what he's trying to communicate, so it's what you get out. That's not true. So we teach them, what is the author communicating? Secondly, how does it fit in the message and the story of the Bible? And thirdly, what does it mean for us today? And that's what we teach. And we teach it across many of the biblical genres. We teach how to interpret the stories of the Bible, the narrative, poetry, Psalms and Proverbs, wisdom books. We teach how to interpret prophetic literature, and then the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It kind of ties in with narrative. Then the epistles. How do you read the epistles and discover what they mean? There's different skills. So we teach skills. But along the way, a lot of other stuff is taught, counseling things and church and elders and what churches are supposed to be doing. And we cover the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel and how it's not the true gospel. But this is a disease that has infected the world to an incredible extent. You have no idea. I would say 95% of the churches in Africa are health, wealth, prosperity-oriented churches. And what that means is that you come to Christ so that he will make you, he'll heal you, and he'll make you wealthy and healthy, and things will be great. So you come to a church, and the pastor is the one with spiritual authority, They get much of this syncretistic type of belief from the witches and the false beliefs of the tribal religions, and a lot of it from Muslim, the Islam, and then you mix it in with Christianity and you come up with this thing that's not really Christianity at all. So I'm very clear with our students. If you're preaching a health, wealth, prosperity gospel, you're baptizing people into hell. We come to Christ because he forgives our sins. That's what he came to die for. I delivered to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And so we teach that in Africa. I've been doing it now for 7.5 years, and I've finished up in Liberia and Sierra Leone. I was in Sierra Leone for quite some time, but we finished our training there. And I'm opening two brand new sites in Uganda, and my first trip will be the first part of May. For 2 or 3 weeks, I'll go there. But I also have another job at Training Leaders International. I am now the member care coordinator. And so all mission agencies have member care, except for ours until now. And so I talked with the president and convinced him, and they saw the need. And so I don't know if I'm the exact perfect person for the job, but that's what I do. So I have dual roles. In fact, my primary role is member care, talking with the guys and encouraging them and giving us, this is an engineering town, right? We got a lot of engineers here. Yeah. So I won't offend you if I say that sometimes, not every case, engineers can be introverted a little bit. Well, our company, Training Leaders International, I'll call it a company, it's a nonprofit Christian organization. We can be kind of introverted Bible nerds is pretty much what we are. And so there's not a, we just need to loosen up and warm up the organization a little bit, and even introverts need care. And so that's what I'm doing. So thank you for being part of that. I think it's one of the best things I've ever done in my whole life is work for Training Leaders International. They're a wonderful group of introverted Bible nerds. And I get to minister to them. And then I get to go to Africa and teach pastors and church leaders how to read and understand the Bible and teach it according to what the Bible means and what it says. So thank you. I'll get the brace thing over with. While I was here, I was with the youth group playing roller hockey, and I hurt my knee, and it's come back to haunt me. And I'll get a new knee. Actually, I'll probably get two new knees this coming August when I'm not traveling and I have a window of 3 or 4 months where I can recover and not miss my training in Africa. So we're wearing the brace these days, and it feels a lot better if I wear my brace. So nobody here is here because you don't want more grace and peace. Is that true? Do you want grace and peace in your life? So let me introduce to you some categories that may help you with that. I believe there's three kinds of grace. There's saving grace. We know saving grace, unmerited favor. Christ died for our sins. We simply receive, we believe, we have a change of mind. There's this repentant, believe and repent are two sides of the same coin. There's saving grace. But there are two other kinds of grace in this life. There's the grace that brings us the electricity, that brings us water, that brings us food. God pours out his grace on the good and the evil. We see it everywhere, don't we? God is good and gracious. While we only deserve judgment because of sin and the fallenness of the universe, God pours out his grace. And he pours out this common grace by the power of the cross, actually. The cross has purchased common grace and saving grace. But there's another kind of grace that we need. Anybody? I think my wife probably knows. These are my categories. I think they're pretty systematic through some theological books, but I like these words. I call it sustaining grace. And that's for the believer. And I kind of want to shock you this morning. I I tell people sometimes bring your crash helmets, bring your motorcycle helmet to church, because I do kind of want to shock you, is that unless God's sustaining grace was active in your life, you would not go to heaven when you die. You need his sustaining grace. Because left up to you and me, I'm pointing to myself too, left up to me, I would lose my salvation. You would lose it. You can't keep it, but God keeps it by his saving grace, by his sustaining grace. And we read about his sustaining grace all the time in the Bible. In fact, if you will notice, turn to Romans chapter 1. We're gonna be looking at a lot of verses, and I'm going to do it fast. I have these tabs in my Bible, and I suggest you have tabs also. But if not, that's fine. It's not a sustaining grace issue. Although it will help you with sustaining grace, because the quicker you can find Bible verses sometimes, the more you spend time reading the Bible instead of looking, hunting and pecking, okay? So Romans chapter 1, I want you to notice, Paul does this in every single one of his epistles. He begins them and ends them basically the same way. Look at Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. This is Romans 1:1. Please take notes. Called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And then he gives this introduction. And then in verse 7, notice what he says. To all those who are in Rome, he's writing this epistle, this letter to people in Rome, who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you. He begins every epistle, grace to you. Now look at Romans 16. The last chapter, Romans 16 and verse 20. Romans 16, 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. He begins every epistle with grace to you, and he ends it with grace be with you. Just think about that. Every single epistle, you see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, 16:23. I went through every epistle this morning. I looked at them. Grace to you, grace be with you. In some it says, grace be with your soul. Do you think that's saving grace? Do you think that's common grace? What kind of grace do you think that is? I think it's sustaining grace, folks. So, just think about this. Put on your thinking cap. A lot of times we read the Bible, and I always tell my students, look for something that doesn't fit. I have a new phrase I'm going to start using in Uganda. Look for what's weird, because what's weird in the Bible is what it's only weird because it's not what you believe. That's why it's weird. You read it and it doesn't make sense. There's a reason it doesn't make sense. Because it really does make sense, but it doesn't make sense to you because that's not the way you believe. And the Bible's written to us partially to sustain us and keep us saved and to bring us onto maturity, this sustaining grace. So if Paul begins every epistle by saying, grace, how does it start? Grace be grace to you. And if he ends the epistle with grace be with you, where is the sustaining grace found? It's in the epistle. It's in the book. The Bible is the means by which God gives you, look at if you're still there in Romans 1:1, by which God gives you grace and peace. You want peace in your life? You got upset? You got problems? It's the Bible. The Bible contains grace and peace from God to you as a believer to sustain you in this life. And we all want to be happy, don't we? Nobody here is going to say, no, I kind of like being unhappy. I like being all upset. And no, we all want grace and peace. Well, it's found in the Bible. Well, part of our problem is we think about the Bible wrongly, or I guess I don't want to offend you too much, but I do kind of want to offend you, is that we read it wrongly looking for the wrong things. Most people, when they open the Bible, they're opening the Bible to find something so that they can have a better marriage, or they know how to raise their kids, or better at work. We think it's a to-do manual. We think it's like a manual for life. And in some senses, that's true. However, if you start there, you're going to be in a lot of trouble. That's not where you start. It is not a manual for your living first and foremost. It is not. Now, at TLI, we teach all our students this sentence. And I'm going to have you repeat it after me. Did I do this last time? I don't remember. No? Okay. We'll find out once I teach it to you. For his glory. So let's repeat after me. For his glory. For his glory. God is reconciling the world to himself. God is reconciling the world to himself through King Jesus. Through King Jesus. And he has revealed, his character, his work, his plan, and his beauty from Genesis to Revelation. Okay, let me just pick this apart now for you. I'm only going to prove to you that this is true. For his glory, you are not the center of the universe. Hopefully you don't sing this song. Above all else, he thought of you, because that's not true. It's just not biblically true. Above all else, when Christ died, he thought of the glory of his Father. He died for the glory of his Father. You were the means to it, yes, and he was thinking of you, and yes, he died for your sins, but the purpose, we always stop before the ultimate purpose. The ultimate purpose is to bring glory to his Father. John 17, he says, glorify me so that I can glorify you. The ultimate purpose, Ephesians 1:10 and 3:10, you can write those verses down. Ephesians 1:10, his ultimate purpose was to bring glory to the Father by saving a wretched people called out and chosen by him to the praise of the glory of his grace. You are not the end. You are not the center. God is. And he made you so that you will be happiest when in your life he is the center. So grace and peace to you, yes, you're going to get grace, sustaining grace and peace when you understand that this life, everything circles around the glory of God. That's why he does things. That's why you're sick. That's why my knees are in trouble. That's why Ephesians 1, he says he works all things after the counsel of his will. All things. Not some things, not just the good things. All things after the counsel of his will. For his glory. That's what this universe is about. So when you read the Bible, you need to know that. For his glory, God is reconciling the world to himself. We are his enemies, so he's making us his enemies, his friends. And the enemies who do not bow the knee before him, he is conquering them so they can no longer rebel. The whole universe, there's going to be peace to the universe. No more rebellion. No more rebellion. To the praise of the glory of his grace. You see what he accomplished on the cross? The cross is like the most amazing thing. Look at what it's done. Look at what it's going to do in the future. Ephesians 1:10. So he's reconciling the world to himself through King Jesus, and he has revealed four things. Please write these down, because this should guide you as you read your Bible. He has revealed his character, his attributes. Every text in the Bible reveals something about God. My students, when we have a whiteboard, I take the whiteboard and we look at all the texts that we look at and I say, what does this tell you about who God is? So we write them on the board. My favorite was, he never takes naps. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. So if you read the Bible, and this is the big takeaway for today, when you read the Bible, you read it to find who he is, his character, his work. What is God doing? How does God carry out his work? Because that's what the Bible's about. What's his plan? He has a plan. He chose Israel. Why did he choose Israel when he knew they were going to rebel? They knew the kingdom. What's his plan? What's his work? What's his character? And then how does he display his beauty? The most beautiful thing in the universe is God. It's God. The universe displays the beauty of God. The most obvious thing in the universe is God. He's revealed himself through his creation. And then, in the fullness of time, what did he do? He sent Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus do? According to John chapter 1. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 1. The Word became flesh. Who's the Word? Jesus is the Word. And dwelt among us. And we have seen what? What did we see when Jesus came? We saw his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And now down to verse 18. No one has seen God. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side. This is the Word, Jesus Christ. He has made him known. So we learn about God through creation, correct? Romans chapter 1. Psalm 19. How else do we learn about God? Through Jesus. He's the exact representation of his nature. Hebrews chapter 1. He came in. He revealed God to us. But we got a problem. We got a problem, don't we? We still have creation, but do we have Jesus? He went to heaven. Jesus even told Thomas, you know, Thomas believed, and he said, blessed are you, but they're not going to see me, and they're going to believe. And 2 Corinthians 5, he says, yet now we know him thus no longer. We don't get to see Jesus. Now, I'm not saying you might have a vision. I don't want to create. Although I would kind of say you probably haven't had a vision of Jesus. Because he's in heaven. He has he's human. He's still a man. He's got a new body. But he's in heaven. He sent us a spirit. And he lives in us. But he's invisible. You don't get to see him. So how do you, quote unquote, see him? How do you come to believe? What has he left for a witness? He's left the book. This is what we have. We have the book. We have the book. And what does the book do? Paul writes, grace to you. And then he writes, and what is the primary topic, what he's writing about? Paul and Moses and Jeremiah and Isaiah and the psalmist and King David and Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John. They're writing about who God is. His four things about God. What are those four things? His character, his attributes. What's he like? His work. What does he do? How does he do his work? You don't wonder what God is doing and how is he working? I think that's probably one of the biggest problems we have. We look at what's going on and we don't see what God is doing. So what do? You read the Bible, and the Bible tells you what he's done and how he works in the past. Ah, okay, now I understand what's going on in Ukraine. Now I understand what's going on in, I don't know, where else is stuff happening? Minnesota. I was just there a couple weeks ago. Now I know what's going on in Minnesota, whatever view you take, now I get it. I've read stuff in Acts chapter 17 and the Babylonian exile and Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. And yeah, I see that's how he works. What do you think that does for you when you read from the Bible how God is working and then you look at current events? What does that do to you? What would that do to you? You figure it out, oh, that's what he's doing. It gives you confidence. Peace. Oh, who said that? Somebody gets an A for the day. What does Paul say? Grace to you and peace. He gives you peace. So you read the Bible to discover who God is. Secondly, how is he working? And then what's his plan? What's the end game? Write these two verses down, Ephesians 1:10 and 3:10. That's the end game. Ephesians is the gateway to all the other epistles. because it tells you, one, that the ultimate game that God, the ultimate plan of God is to bring glory to himself as he brings shalom, peace to the universe. And it shows the power and the glory of God as shown to us in the cross of Christ. And 3:10 tells us that what we are is a church. We are a foretaste. We are a microcosm of that peace that God's going to bring. So as the non-believer comes in, he looks at you guys here. I mean, I'm looking at you, and I'm looking at me, and we're pretty ordinary people. We got different color hair and skin, and some of us are tall, and some of us are shorter, and some of, you know, we're all different. Look at us, look at us. So you know what the church is for? Ephesians 3:10? So that the supernatural world will look at us and say, those people love each other. What Jesus did on the cross must be just fabulously amazing. And it is. It is. That's what we're for. So just, I would say, think twice before you get all up in a bunch about somebody at church and how they offended you. Or, you know, I was a pastor long enough. I know how it goes, okay? You get offended. Somebody hears the songs or the music or Tim or Lisa or, you know, it just goes on and on. Does it can go, it can be that way, can it? Just stop it. Just stop it. There's, you know what's really going on? The enemy is trying to get us at each other and not contributing or doing whatever because he hates Jesus. And by the way, he hates you too. He wants you dead. The only reason you're alive today is sustaining grace. You're not going to die until God wants you dead. Don't worry. I say that in Africa, and they look at me like, what? We had a woman die in the church where I was preaching at, and then they asked me to do the funeral, and I said, you know why she died? Because God wanted her to die. They looked at me, because in Africa, if someone dies, the devil killed them. God would never want anyone to die. They don't even think about sovereignty issues and how God's in control, but you're not going to die till God wants you dead. Until your work is done. But when you die, it's okay. It's actually the second best day of your life. First best day is when you become a Christian. Second best day is when you die. It's a great day. Why are we so afraid of dying? So my African friends look at me like I'm from another planet. From another planet. So then you read the Bible to see what God is doing, what his plan is. Ephesians 1:10, 3:10, you see how he's working things out. And lastly, to see his beauty. Read the Bible until you see his beauty. Until you go, wow, wow. So I'm going to take you through some verses in the Bible. Because I want to prove to you, and I want you to know. I may need some water. Somebody in the back. Dave, give me some water. Thanks. See, I still know a few people. To prove to you that, oh, brother, thank you. And you know, they give the. I'm getting close. In Africa, there's no clean water. Except as Americans, as Westerners, we can buy it, we can afford it. There's probably 20 cents each for a bottle of clean water. But when you open it, you always make sure it's sealed because they will refill it and give it to you, and then you're going to be in trouble. Afterwards, maybe after service, you can ask me. At my church, we're getting involved in a clean water project so that Africans, there's four major problems in Africa. How they treat women is horrible. They treat them like slaves. Secondly, there's a water problem, there's an electricity problem, and there's a corruption problem in government. Anyway, I'm off track here a little bit. So I want to convince you beyond a shadow of a doubt that what Jesus said in John 6, as we read this morning, that the water of life, the bread of life, Jesus, is in heaven And he's given us grace and peace, and it's found in the words of this book. And the words of this book are primarily about God, his character, his work, his plan, and his what? His beauty. You know, I've worked on an acronym for this because it's kind of hard to, it's hard to remember. But I will guarantee you, if you begin to read your Bible looking for who God is, you'll have grace and peace. You want grace and peace? Read the Bible this way. For his glory, God is reconciling the world to himself through King Jesus, and he has revealed his character, his attributes, his work, his plan, and his beauty from Genesis to Revelation. And that is the grace and peace that will transform your life. I'm convinced of it. So we're going to start in Romans. Oh, well, I should probably reread this text in John 6. I don't want to mess it up too much because Tim's going to be covering it pretty soon. But John 6, 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Jesus, what you just said was weird. We don't like it. Who can listen to this?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? You mean I've said something?" I mean, that's what we have here, the words of Christ. He's the word. So I've said something and you don't like it? Just think about the incongruity of God in heaven tells us stuff and we don't like it. Who needs to change? What if you're going to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." You want some life? You want some grace? You want some peace? You want some Holy Spirit? It's in the book. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who would not believe and who would betray him. And he said to them, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Yeah, that's even true today, isn't it? Jesus says things in the word, they don't like it. So they, you know, Oprah Winfrey or Brad Pitt. There's these famous people that should have finished high school. But there's these famous people say really stupid things. But wait a second. Is it God speaking or is it not? And he's the one who created the universe with a word. He's pretty smart. In fact, all the treasures, wisdom and knowledge are found in Jesus Christ, Colossians 2. In him are found all the treasures. So they left Jesus, and Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." His words are spirit and their life. They are grace and they are peace. Now, back to Romans chapter 11. This is a great verse. I remember when I memorized this. You should memorize these verses too. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God." This is Romans 11:33. Write it down. Turn there in your Bibles. You know, it's really helpful, by the way, if you bring a paper Bible. I'm all about paper Bibles. I know it's the phone and all that, but paper Bibles are where it's at, okay? I'm just saying. Your phone, you get like five verses. That's it. How are you going to look at these five verses and how they're related to these five verses and how those five verses and 10 are related to these over? You're just not going to be able to see it. You're just not going to be able to see it. In my Bible, I got lines going everywhere. Because it's a piece of literature. It's a brilliant piece of literature. You can't know it verse by verse. I mean, verses are great, but paragraphs are where it's at. Paragraphs related to paragraphs. So here we go. Romans 11:33. "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." Don't you love that word? Inscrutable. It's one of those, what do they call it? The word that sounds like what it means. What's that? There we go. Inscrutable his ways. "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who's given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For Look at verse 36. This is a verse. For from him and through him and to him are all things. From him are all things. All things. All things. All things. From him. Not some things. Not just the good things. All things are from him. It's a whole area of theology. We need to develop the bad things. But listen, if God's not involved in the bad things, we're in a lot of trouble. For from him and through him and to him are all things. Does that include the Bible? Yes. Yes. It includes the Bible. To him be glory forever. Amen. Now, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. We're going to move here. I don't know when I'm supposed to be done, but that's okay. Hebrews 2:10. For it is fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist. Why do you exist? According to this verse, you exist for him. For whom and by whom? Why do you exist? By Jesus. Okay? For whom and by whom all things exist in bringing many sons to glory should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Through him and by him and for him. Revelation 4:11. You want to look up these verses later. Think deeply about them. Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. You exist by the will of God. So remember, why are we going over these things? So that you know that the grace and peace that is found in the Bible, the first and foremost way that this grace and peace will be infused into your life is as you read what the Bible is about and is about who God is. His character, his work, his plan, and his beauty. And as you answer those questions, as you read the Bible, grace and peace will be yours. Psalm 89:11 and 24:1. He owns everything. We should read one of those verses. Psalm 24:1 and Psalm 89:11. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. So we are the ones who dwell therein. Who do we belong to? The Lord. We are the Lord's. I want to expand your view of God, because everybody here, including me, including your elders, including Tim, Lisa's close to perfect, but including Lisa, our view of God is too small. A billion times too small. A.W. Tozer said, the most important thing about you is what comes into your mind when you think of God. And I'm going to add to that, the most important thing that comes into your mind is, what do you think of the Bible? Because what you think of the Bible is what you think of God. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. You ready for this one? This is a cool one. Everything is held together. This is Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. I love Hebrews chapter 1. You should memorize those first 8 verses. They're just fabulous. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is a radiance of his glory. He's a radiance of the glory of God. You see the glory of the Son, you've seen the glory of God. You've seen the cross, you've seen the glory of Christ. You've seen the glory of God. The exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He upholds the universe by the worth of his power. How is that possible? Colossians 1:17. Let me read this one to you. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. that phone you hold in your hand or that Bible you hold in your hand? Do you know what holds that together? This, my notebook? Christ does. He holds it together. He holds the pages together. He makes paper work. He makes pens work. He makes your heart work. He holds your body together so it just doesn't explode and become nothingness. Just think of that. Just think of that. He holds everything together. He originated everything. He owns everything. He designs the purpose of everything. Proverbs 16 and verse 4. He has designed the purpose of everything. So think in your life. What's going on? What's happening? The good things, the bad things? What's going on? Proverbs 16, 4. This is uncomfortable, but we'll just read it. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Bad things happening in your life? Does God have a purpose for it? You betcha. I mean, these are hard verses. These are weird verses. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. He says in Isaiah 14, 24, just as I planned it, so has it happened. In Revelation chapter 17, he puts it in the heart of evil people to do evil things. I don't get that one, but the Bible says it. That should rock our world sometimes when we think about Putin and Ukraine and what's going on in Europe and what's going on in our own country. And there's stuff going on in China and India. Stuff going on in Uganda and Sierra Leone. I'm just thinking of all the stuff that's going on. If God's not in control, we're in trouble. And we're serving a lesser God. No. He governs all things according to his will. Ephesians 1:11. By the way, just turn in your Bibles. I know I'm going to a lot of places here this morning, but I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. I mean, verse 10 is how, I don't even know how you start without starting with verse 3, but I'm going to do it. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He governs all things, not just according to his will, but according to his purpose. Now, we're just going to take a little break here. I want you to think about this. We have looked at some pretty massive theological constructs, haven't we? The Bible has the stuff we've read this morning. We got more stuff to read. And if you read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, it's just full of amazing stuff. And I remember reading it and thinking to myself, because I would listen to these great expositors and read these books and how wonderful it was. And I'm thinking, yeah, you know, I was born in the church nursery. And, you know, when you've been in church your whole life, you've heard this hundreds of times. You know, I probably read Ephesians 1,000 times. I don't even know how many times I've read Philippians. You become so familiar with it, what happens? You become bored. I remember reading Matthew chapter 1. And I finished up the genealogy, and I went to the angel and Joseph, and I go, oh, I've read this. And man, I repented as quickly as I could, because that's really sinful, because the Bible's not boring. It's the most exciting book in the world. And Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, could be the most exciting and valuable and heavy verses in the entire Bible. Although, you know, you think of Philippians 2, 5 through 12, and there's other places. But this is Ephesians, let's just read it. 3, we're going to start with 3. Find it in your phone or in your Bible, Ephesians 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Does that give you goosebumps? Every spiritual blessing in heaven, heavenly places you have right now, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, before he created the universe, he looked at you, Dave and John and Bev and Rich and Kevin, and he chose you before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. So we're his family. We're brothers of Christ. Not in the sense that we're deity, but there's a sense in which, whoa, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. He says this three times, to the praise of his glorious grace. This is for God's glory that he's done all this, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood. He bought you out of the slave market of sin. You've been redeemed. You've been forgiven. Your trespass. Just think of that. All your sin has been forgiven. Anybody here done some bad stuff? Oh, yeah. Your people. And just so you know, pastor sins are really bad. And I've done them. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, as a plan for the end of all time to unite all things in him, to bring shalom to the universe in Christ, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth, to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. You have an inheritance in heaven, bigger than any IRA or any bank account or all your stocks or that cool car or that cool whatever. It pales in insignificance. So that we were who were the first to hope in Christ, you see verse 12, might be to the praise of his glory. There it is again. To the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has set his thing on you so that you are his. And he keeps you, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So I know I said sustaining grace, and if you could lose it, you would. Yes, and it's also true that if you belong to him, he has sealed you and you are his, and he's going to keep you. Let's keep reading. Now, there's not a person in this room who didn't listen to those verses and didn't react emotionally enough. We didn't grasp it intellectually. We got a little bit of it. And probably most of what we grasped intellectually was true. And some of us, there was a little bit of emotion. But remember, when we fell, when we are found in Adam, our brains went cuckoo, okay? Right? That's why we have the Bible, so we can think rightly. But you know what else fell? Our emotions fell. We respond emotionally wrongly to most everything. I mean, we can watch the evening news and see starvation and murder and just sit there and the look on our face doesn't even change. We don't cry. We don't gasp. We just kind of look at it. Our emotions are fallen, everybody. My emotions were fallen. That's why I'm in love with the Psalms right now, because I believe the Psalms were written partially to teach us how to respond emotionally to the vicissitudes of life. What's going on? Psalms helps us. So we're going to keep reading. That's why pericopes are just paragraphs in the Bible. It's fancy words that guys like me use so you think we're smart. So here we go. Verse 15. For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, for this reason, because I know you're Christians, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you, look closely at the text, a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened so that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Wait a second. He just told you that, didn't he? He's kind of being repetitive. But he's saying it a different way, isn't he? What is he adding to the hope he has called you? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? He just told us all that stuff. But what is Paul doing now? He's praying because our spiritual eyes need to be opened to see this for what it is. Because we don't see it for what it is. We don't have eyes to evaluate it properly, emotionally, spiritually. We need to apprehend it, as the Puritans would say, I think they would say this. We need to apprehend the greatness of what God has done and who God is. You have to pray for yourself. I remember years ago, I think I was in seminary maybe, and someone came up to me and said, Bob, do you think we should pray for ourselves? Oh my gosh. You need to be your number one prayer request. And your number one prayer request for yourself and for others who are believers is that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened as they read the truth of the scripture so that grace and peace would be with them. I hope, does all this make sense to you? What I'm saying, do you see, it's a rational belief system that's melded with the supernatural character of the Bible so that God opens our eyes so that we see who he is and his grace and his peace will be with us. And yes, are we obedient? Yeah, we're obedient because we cannot not be obedient because we love him. Once you see him, you love him. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? When you see him, you love him. I just read a book of what happens when we believe. Because I have some friends of mine who say, you know, the key to, we just interviewed a guy from Russia for TLI. We wanted to know what he thought theologically. He wants to work for TLI. So we interviewed him. And so I asked him a lot of questions. And one of my questions is, how do we grow as a Christian? And his answer was, it's very Eastern European, very Russian, we have to be obedient. They're on the legalistic, yeah, we need to be obedient. But, and then I asked him some other questions, how do we grow, how do we, and his answers always went back to be obedient. To me, that sounds kind of legalistic. Do we live by law? Do we live by obedience? What do we live by? What does Galatians say we live by? What do we begin by? What did you begin the Christian life by? You began by grace. What does he tell the Galatians? You began by grace, and now you're going to continue by what? Do you continue by works? He says, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whom? Your eyes, you saw Jesus crucified. It's in Galatians chapter 3. We're not going to turn there. But how do you see Jesus crucified? Through the preaching of the word of God. God reveals himself through this book. Before your eyes, Jesus was crucified. So do you continue the Christian life by works? Or do you live it by grace? What do you want to live it by? I don't want to live by works. I want to live by grace, sustaining grace. And I want to read the scriptures and have God's grace and peace be poured out on me so that I'm living a life based on love. I see God for who he is. And what do we see? Four things as we read the scripture. We see his attributes. We see his work. We see his plan. And we see his beauty. And when you see his beauty, what do? I mean, think of the day you saw your wife for the first time. She was beautiful. Or think when she walked down the aisle. My son's getting married next Saturday. Ryan. For the first time. He's 39 years old. Anyway, he's getting married. But his wife, Lauren, is going to walk down the aisle, and Ryan, I'm going to do this ceremony, and Ryan and I are going to be standing up there, and I guarantee you what he's going to be looking at. What's he going to be looking at? He's going to be looking at her. She's going to be in that dress that he's never seen, and her makeup and her hair. She's going to be gorgeous. So what's he going to look at? You're going to have to tell Ryan, hey, Ryan, the rules, you got to say, yes, I will. Are you going to live forever? No, he's going to like, he doesn't even have to think about it, does he? All those vows. Why isn't he going to need to think about it? Yes, I will. Yes, yep, I'll do that. Yep, I'll do that. Yeah, repeat after me. Yeah, I'll say that. You know how the ceremony goes. You don't have to convince him to say all those words and to say, yes, I will. Why don't you? Love. It's love, isn't it? Do we live by grace or do we live by works? We live by grace. How do you get it? You get it by seeing the beauty. And how do you see the beauty? You open the book and you see the beauty. The beauty of the one who designed everything, who has a purpose for everything, whose son is the heir of all things. He's the end and the goal of all things. I mean, I've got a ton of verses here. But I think we're just about done. I have no idea when we're supposed to finish, but noon may ring a bell. So I'm going to leave you with, I've got a box of tricks up here. Sorry, Tim. Here we go. So I want to invigorate your Bible reading, and this is maybe the best book I've ever read on reading the Bible. By John Piper. It's called Reading the Bible Supernaturally. It's a big book. It's not an easy book. It'll change your life if you read it and believe it and practice it. And then what do we see in Ephesians? What do we see? Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, all this wonderful truth. And then Paul says, I'm going to pray for you that you're going to see this because you don't see it without spiritual eyes. You're not going to see these things unless you pray. So Mueller said, you pray and you read. You read and you pray the Bible. This is a wonderful little book, Praying the Bible by Donald Whitney. If someone promises they'll read it in 1 week, I'll give it to you. It's the way it is with books. You give people books, and then this is another fabulous book, The Goodness of God and the Gift of Scripture. I'm not talking about making the Bible an idol. I'm talking about the Bible gives us Jesus. The Bible gives us God. It's spirit. What does he say in John 6? It's spirit and it's life. What did Paul say? Grace and peace. This is one. I love this one. This is a dyslexic font Bible. And if you know someone with reading issues, I gave this to a friend of mine. He had a 19-year-old daughter who I gave this to her, and she's like changed everything. She can read now. The font is specially designed for those who with dyslexia. And then I got some other Bibles in there. One of the ways to reinvigorate your Bible reading is get a new Bible. Set a time. This is the new one that I'm using right now. It's a spiral Bible. This is just the New Testament. There's 5 volumes. It's a little expensive, but you go out to eat a couple of times and you're gonna spend $100. You can get it for $100 out of Crossway. Look at this. You see that? I love it. I'm a note taker. I read the Bible with pen in hand. Just let me tell you, the Bible is life. The Bible is life because it gives you God, and that's what we need. You need God. So I've got some stuff up here. You can come and take a look, but let me pray for us. Father, I ask that you would open the eyes of our heart, that as we read the Word of God, we would understand your work for your glory through Jesus Christ, your work of reconciliation, and how you've just shown us who you are, your work and your plan and your character and your beauty. It's from Genesis to Revelation. So I ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts to see the fabulous nature of who you are, as the Bible reveals you to us, and that we would fall in love more and more with you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.